Let's now come to the reading of God's holy word. We turn to the Gospel of Matthew and the chapter 12. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 12. This is God's holy word. Let us read together the verses 1 through to the end of the verse 45. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 1 through to the verse 45. Come, let us hear God's word. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were anhungered, and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God, and did eat of the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, and are blameless or without fault? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And, behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw, and all the people were amazed. And said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come upon you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good, and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And, behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. She came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and, behold, greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house, from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his precious, holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word to our needful and never dying souls and to the glory of his name this evening. May the Lord bless us for his name's sake. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I invite you now to turn your attention to the words that I read to you earlier there in the Gospel of Matthew. We read from verse 1 right through to the verse 45. And I want us to consider this evening, with the Lord's help, this account, this most wonderful, merciful, and gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ in this man's life, in verse 22 and the verse 23, where the Lord has one brought to him that is both blind and dumb and was also possessed with devils or evil spirits upon his heart. And I want us to consider many things here in this passage this evening. We'll consider the setting, but I want us to primarily think here, as we come to these verses, verses 22 and verse 23, how this man was delivered from his awful state. I want us to consider the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the hearts of sinners. It's a very gracious work, and what he does in salvation. Now, what the Lord does to this man physically We must say, he does, and we will see from Scripture, he does in a spiritual realm to all whom he saves. We were all blind by nature, all dumb. We would not sing the praises of God, and even if we knew our condition, we couldn't express it. So dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were once captive to Satan himself, once in the bondage of sin, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And we pray this evening that the Lord will help us to understand what truly happens in the spiritual realm. Here we see the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in the physical realm, bringing this man sight, who was once blind, and bringing him now a voice. He couldn't express even what was wrong in his own heart as the devils were occupying him. And he was possessed and a slave of sin and a slave to Satan. We all are by nature, for that is God's declarative work. What he says he does, he sets prisoners free. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, and we who once, here who are Christians, walked after the prince of the power of the air. We have been delivered from his kingdom. And this really is shown in this extraordinary account of the Lord Jesus Christ doing a mighty work in this man's heart. And there are serious words of warning in this passage that I hope that we do not miss from God's word. God's people by nature, friends, let me say, those of you who are not converted, by nature we are like the rest of the world. We are blind, we are deaf, we are dumb, and we are slaves to sin and Satan in this world. But whom the Son sets free is free indeed. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:3, concerning the Ephesian believers, he said, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then he goes on to say, but you hath he quickened. And the Jews, you see, here they are, he is teaching them. And very often they said they were never in bondage. Never in bondage even in Abraham, never even in bondage to the Egyptians. But the Lord Jesus there in John 8, he's speaking about a spiritual bondage. He says, as he addresses the Jews in his day, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant or a slave of sin. And that's how we are by nature. And that's how the Jews were, and all Gentiles, and all people of this world. We are slaves of sin and of Satan. And he said, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth. And then he said, and if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And what we see in this passage here, in Matthew chapter 12, and verse 22 and verse 23, is a man who was in an awful state, a terrible state. And it really serves as a wonderful picture of how we are in an awful state in sin, spiritually blind, deaf, unable to respond, unable to truly even communicate the problems of our hearts, unable to remedy ourselves in that awful condition, and really slaves to sin and to Satan himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, sets prisoners free. And I want us to think about that here this evening. We see this man here. He is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch as the blind and the dumb both spake and saw. And he was healed, released from this bondage that he was to Satan and the dominion of darkness. And really what is happening here is what was prophesied in Isaiah 35, when the Messiah would come into this world. We read that the eyes of the blind shall be opened, not only physically, but spiritually. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, that is to the praise of God, and so on. The Lord Jesus Christ is showing that He is God the Son, that He is doing these things in the power of the Holy Spirit, as we have read. And yet the religious leaders were accusing Him of doing these things by the power of Beelzebub or Satan himself. Now, as you notice as the chapter begins, we read that on the Sabbath day He went through the fields with His disciples, and they took grains of corn and ate, and there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees waiting, dogging His every step, waiting to try to pick Him up on some fault. They didn't care about people. And then we notice on that Sabbath day He healed a man in the temple, a man with a withered hand. This man couldn't work for himself. He couldn't fend for himself. And the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He healed that man with a withered hand. And that even asked the question before, as they saw that man, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, you notice that the Lord of the Sabbath, verse 9, and when He was departed thence, He went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked Him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? They were up to something. They were waiting to catch Him. They knew that the Son of God had such a gracious heart that He was ready to heal that man with a withered hand. And these blind, buzz-eyed Pharisees, my friend, cared more about their animals than they did about human beings. And they strained at gnats, and yet they swallowed camels. They could care less about loving God and about loving one's neighbor as oneself. They just wanted to be looked upon as religious, upright people. They didn't love God, the first table of the commandments, and they certainly didn't love their fellow men as themselves. They were upright, self-righteous bigots, zealots for the truth, but not really for the truth at all. They looked at certain aspects of the law and tried to pick up on the Lord Jesus Christ, but friends, they never had a heart for God. They served themselves. They lined their own pockets by these people, by the poor. And they never taught the Word of God. They could care less. They were self-righteous, and the Lord Jesus Christ calls them vipers. He calls them whited sepulchres. They were clean on the outside, but filthy sinners on the inside. And really, these people, as you will see, are condemned by the Son of God in this passage. But the Lord Jesus Christ has been sent by the Father to preach the gospel to the poor, that is, the humble, and those who are made humble. There in Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ there was quoting from Isaiah. As He opened up, as He went into the temple, He opened up the scroll of Isaiah, and He said, as He read from Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. All bruised from the fall, lost in the ruins of Adam. And that's all of us. And Christ has been sent forth to do a mighty work, not only physically showing that he is God the Son, but actually what he does in the human heart. There was nobody on earth, and there never has been anybody on earth that has been able to perform these miracles. That's why they bring this man that is blind and that is dumb and that has evil spirits within him, because people knew there was nobody, absolutely nobody on earth that could do these mighty things. But God, that is who this man is brought into the presence of. And how that long this man had lived. Excuse me, this most dreadful and most miserable life, we simply don't know. To be blind, to be dumb, and really to be harassed by sin and Satan. But really, you know, let me say this, that's our spiritual state. When we come into this world, there's a blindness, a spiritual darkness. And we, even if we could express it, we couldn't express it with our mouths what is truly wrong with us. And Satan has such a hold upon human beings. He is called the fowler. And sinners are in the fowler's snare. And there is no way of release apart from God the Son coming to do a mighty work. Now think of it. This man, let's just consider him for a moment. Being born blind. What a desperate state that was. Think of the darkness. He couldn't appreciate God's creation, the beauty and the wonder of the flowers and the birds. You and I, we enjoy light, don't we? His whole life was one of darkness, of misery. What an awful state. He couldn't enjoy, as the scriptures say, the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God. But this, friends, is us by nature. We are blind to these things. God has made a world, and we by nature are willfully blind to God's creation. And his wonderful power that but one day God breaks into our heart and stops the devil and even our poor and sinful minds are saying, this has come about by accident. And we know the truth has always been residing in our hearts. God has made this, and God has made me for himself. And so he was blind, and what a misery it is to think that we just come into this world and really we're just creatures of chance. But really we are God's creatures. And you see, we choose to live in blindness. That's the natural heart of man. It's while it is a miserable state, we see it's much more comfortable to the conscience to say, there is no God. I will not answer to God. That's our hearts, isn't it? Blindness. And then dumb, well, you can't praise God, can you, if you're dumb? Not spiritually dumb. And that's really the effect of the heart, isn't it? Whose mind is blind. You never can praise God. If you live in this imagined world that we came about by some explosion, and that there is no God, what a miserable world the atheist or the so-called atheist lives in. Because he is living a lie. He's holding the truth in unrighteousness. And he's living in abject darkness, and he can never praise God. And really, at the end of it all, he's a captive to his sin and to Satan. Oh, my dear friends. And this was his state, and even being in the state, being dumb, he couldn't state his problem. He even couldn't cry for help. And that's us. Our hearts are so hard, we won't even cry for help. Until the Son of God comes in and he exposes everything to us. By nature, we're so blind to our condition, so blind to our souls, spiritually dumb, spiritually blind. You notice here, as the Lord Jesus, he performs this miracle. How astonished the people were around. Notice in the verse 23, and all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? They knew that the Messiah would come from the line of David. This is David's greater son, God's eternal king, Jesus Christ. But you notice, as if you look at the verse 14, there were the self-righteous who had already conspired to kill him. Because as I mentioned, he healed a man on the Sabbath day, a man with a withered hand, verse 14. And when the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, that is after he healed the man with a withered hand, they held a council how they might destroy him. Oh, here is one who only went about doing good and blessing his creatures that he has made. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. He didn't have to, but he did. So gracious, so kind. But now you notice these religious zealots, they follow him. The verse 24, but when the Pharisees heard it, that is after he has performed this miracle on this man that was both blind and dumb and was filled with many evil spirits, the Pharisees heard it. They said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub. That's Satan himself, the prince of the devils. Now, here is the sin that they are accused of. This is the unforgivable sin, as we will read. They were accusing him of casting out evil and restoring this man's faculties to him by Satan. And the argument is very clear. Why would God the Son, if he was in league with the devil and doing the work of the devil, cast out devils? Satan doesn't cast out evil spirits from people, does he? Satan surely doesn't cast out his own demons, his own fallen angels, or whatever these minions are. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was endued and endowed full of the Holy Spirit. As he began his ministry, we read how the Spirit came down upon him as a dove. And he did mighty works in the power of the Spirit. You notice, look at the verse 28. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. You see, the Son of God is casting out devils by the Spirit of God. And yet these evil people are saying that he's doing it by Satan. They're saying, in the power of Satan, you're doing this. Now, what they're doing is they are blaspheming the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ is full of the Holy Spirit, and he is casting, verse 28, these evil spirits by the Spirit of God, not by Satan. And that, says the Son of God, is the unforgivable sin. Just think of how evil such a sin is. It comes straight from the pit of hell because it is a complete twist of the truth, and Satan is the father of lies. Where else would it come from? To see one that is doing good to men, restoring life and health and strength to people, how can that possibly be? The work of Satan. It's the work of Almighty God, the Son, friends, who is the creator of these creatures, who gives life and strength, not who takes away blessing and life, but who restores health and life. Friend, that blaspheming, the word blaspheme is to speak evil of. That's what the word means. If you speak evil of Christ in such a way, my friend, be sure of it. You are in direct league and union with the devil. See the power of God at work in Christ. And some have said they're not quite sure if this sin can be committed in this epoch. I don't know. I'm not going to go so far as to say that. But I will say this, that to say such a thing, to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of evil, when he has only gone about doing good, is the greatest of evil, and that God will not forgive. He cannot, because it is from the pit of hell and from people who know that they're lying. God is not the destroyer. Beelzebub. Diablos. But he is the giver of life and health and strength, especially that which is spiritual. Therefore, he says in verse 31, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy or the speaking against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven of men. I am doing the work of Almighty God by the Spirit of God, and you accuse me of doing the work against the Creator? You accusing me of doing the work of Satan? When I am bringing life and health and strength and salvation to people, that is unforgivable. Now, I have met some very evil people in my preaching days. I have met devil worshippers, and they have screamed to the top throttle of their voice and gone the color of those seats in their faces, and their bodies uncontrollable. But you tell me that there is no evil in this world. There is definitely evil. How can you hate one who is good except you be evil? There is none good but God the Son, my friends. Now, this is a very serious account here that we have, this unpardonable sin, saying that the gracious and glorious and tender Son of God was doing this by the power of the devil. Absolutely, in God's eyes, unforgivable. And God's elect would never commit such a sin. It has to be straight from the very devil himself. It is an evil thing. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then surely then the kingdom of God is come unto you. My kingdom has come. Now, what has he done? He tells us, if you notice, concerning what he's done in this man's heart. Notice, as we read, you notice in the verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. And notice the pronouncement he issues concerning these so-called religious people. Notice what he says about them. He's just talked about a tree. He says, a good tree brings forth good fruit. And what comes out of your mouth exposes what is in your heart. Notice what he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye being evil? They've just accused him, saying that he's doing these things by the devil. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. He's just exposed the wickedness of their own hearts. Now notice, but a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let me just say this by in way of passing, be very careful what you say in this life about God and about other people. Don't mutter things about the Bible which you know nothing of. Be very careful. The Lord Jesus Christ says, by your words, you'll be justified. You'll either be acquitted or you will be condemned. It's a very solemn thing. Now, I want you to notice the attempt to test him again. Notice. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we'd see a sign from thee. You see, they're pretending to be good again. We just want to see another sign from you. But what has he just done? He's just delivered a man from darkness and into light. He has given him health. He's given him strength. But, well, friends, this is a sinful thing. And you'll notice that the Lord's reply here concerns his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's the only sign, he says, I'm going to give you. One sign. That's all you will know. No more signs to you. When they say, give us a sign, really, the Greek word there is show us something within the skies. Let's see some constellation move, or let's see some extraordinary thing. Well, my friend, there's something so extraordinary that's already happened here. This change in this man, both physically and spiritually. But in their wickedness, they asked for another sign. But he answered, verse 39, and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And what is that? Remember, as we read in the book of Jonah, Jonah was swallowed by the great fish here, or the whale. For 3 days, and 3 nights was he in the belly of that fish. God caused that great fish to swallow him up. There was Jonas running away from the work of God. But then he was thrown in the sea, remember. Then the sea was calmed and the fish swallowed him. And there he was. And he cried out unto the Lord for mercy. And he was delivered, thrown up as it were on the beach. And that man lived after 3 days and 3 nights. And he says, even so as Jonas was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, so shall the Son of Man, me, be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. That was referring, dear friends, to his death, to his burial, and to his resurrection. And then he points to another thing. The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. Jonas went back and he preached, and the people, the city, repented. Because God was threatening destruction. But he says, you know what? The people of Nineveh, they will rise up against you in the judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. But a greater than Jonas is here. One who will rise from the dead. One who will be put to death by the hands of wicked men. But you know what? You will see this, you Jews. And many of you will continue to reject me as the Son of God. And that city, that ancient city of Nineveh, will rise up against you. They repented, but you did not. Oh, you got wicked hearts. You're sinners, and you will not repent. But then he speaks, secondly, about the efforts of the Queen of Sheba as she went such a long way. The Queen of Sheba was from the south in Africa, and she traveled such a long way. She had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, which God had given him, and all of his kingdom. And when she got there, she said, you know, the half was not told me. What a great man Solomon was, because he was endowed by the Spirit of God with wisdom and knowledge. She made such efforts to go and see Solomon. But you know what he says? But you know what? Notice there, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon never performed one single miracle. Solomon never spoke like the Lord Jesus Christ. History has been filled with the wisdom of Christ, you can search the English language and find many, many phrases that we find that come from the lips of God the Son. Greater wisdom had no man than Jesus Christ. Greater power had no man than the Lord Jesus Christ. No greater than Him. And He who is greater than Solomon. Solomon was a very wealthy man. But Christ owns heaven and earth. And He is the King of glory. He is the one who the Bible speaks about, and yet men reject Him. Men wanted to see the wisdom and the power of Solomon. But God the Son has come into the world. The problem, you see, is the wickedness of the human heart. That God's creatures deny Him. Here He is standing before them, bringing life to people and health and casting out evil that no man could do. And yet they accuse Him of doing evil in the power of Satan. I mean, how wicked can you get? He said, no more signs. I've had enough of this. That's it. One sign, my death, my burial, and my resurrection. Now, I want you to notice, this is why I want us to pick up this evening. In the verses that follow, it's almost as if the story and the account of what He has done in this man's life has now been forgotten. This man that He has just healed of the evil spirits, given him sight, given him a voice to praise God now. It's almost as if that had been forgotten. But the Lord Jesus Christ brings it up again. And it has to do with conversion of the heart. Make the connection with me, if you will, here tonight. Notice in the verse 43 as He continues, He's just spoken about no signs for you. You're going to be judged. This generation, the Queen of Sheba will rise up in the judgment against you. She made an effort to see Solomon, but a greater than Solomon is here. The people in Jonah's day, the city of Nineveh, repented at the preaching, but the very Son of God has come preaching, showing power, mighty works. Now notice, He comes back to what He has done in this man's heart. Verse 43, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. When he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came, when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the fact. And notice these solemn words to this generation. Even so, it be also unto this generation. That dawned upon me this week. If you notice in the earlier verses, as they come to Him and they accuse Him of doing the work of the devil, in casting out demons, which of course is completely contradictory. He says, a house that stands against its health cannot stand. And then he uses, notice, the illustration of the strong man that comes in. If a man is going to take possession of a house, and here we're thinking of a man's soul, what does he have to do? He has to take hold of and he has to bind the strong man. Who is Satan? Satan was in this man, occupying his soul. And Christ is stronger than the strong man. You see, and for Christ to have done a work in this man's heart, he first would have had to have bound Satan, because he is stronger than the strong man. Now, in relation to what he says here, when he says, your hearts, what about your hearts? Look at the verse 43. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, you people claim to be clean and good and upright. He walketh, that is the evil spirit, in dry places, seeking rest. He wants another place and findeth none. But he comes back. Here's the man who has been cleaned outwardly. Then he saith, I'll return to my house. It's still his house. You see, there's a kingdom of darkness and there's a kingdom of light. And what the Lord Jesus Christ does when he saves a soul, that soul was in possession of Satan. I'm sorry, it's very offensive to many. But notice what the Lord Jesus Christ says here. He that is not with me is against me. You're in league with the devil. And what he says here is, this man, there are you religious leaders. You might seem to be clean. Remember how he says in John 8, your father is of the devil. Well, when the evil spirit comes back, he finds it empty, swept. Notice, then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in, that is, into that man and dwell there. And the last state, notice, of that man, verse 45, is worse than the last. And notice what he says, even so it shall be unto this wicked generation. You think by your religiosity you can clean up your life, but he says, I tell you what, you're still in darkness. You're still in bondage to your sin. Even so, it shall also be unto this wicked generation. How solemn is that? Now, my dear friends, let me say this. The Lord Jesus Christ, because he is God the Son, he is the only person that can deal with helpless souls. And that's what we are by nature. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are blind. Read what the apostle says in Romans 3. There's nothing in us by nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed is he who has not offended in me. In the same parallel account, there's a woman that cries out in the crowd to the Lord Jesus. He's done this miracle. And she cries out and says, blessed be the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. She praises his mother. But he said, nay. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And God's word says, repent. God says, turn from your sin. You see, God's people humbly acknowledge that there's nothing good in them. And let me say this. Sadly, there's this pathetic and false teaching today amongst many charismatics that say when you become a Christian, you still have demons in you. That's rubbish. That's nonsense. Notice when the Savior comes and he converts the heart, evil spirits go. Now, while sin remains, though, in the heart, when we are converted, the Lord Jesus is the stronger than the strong man. And when the Lord saves us, we become a new creation. And we stop doing what the charismatics do. They say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil's to blame for this in my life. We stop making excuses. And we cry to God, Lord, I've sinned. Help me. You see, when the Lord saves us, Romans 8:9, he sends his Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You begin to pray. A man cannot pray, really pray, unless God sends his Spirit into a heart. It is by the Spirit, says the Apostle, that we cry, Abba, Father. And in Romans 8, 9, we read, he that hath not the Spirit of Christ is none of his. And what the Lord does when he saves us, he shows us our blindness, our sin, and we stop making excuses for our sins, and we get down to business, and we follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because Romans 5, 22 says, the reign of grace has now begun in the heart. When we are converted, grace has begun. Before, the Bible says, we were under the dominion of sin. But now, when there's conversion, Christ is there. There was Legion, remember, sitting, once cutting himself. That was us, harming ourselves, doing things that harmed not only our bodies, but our souls, friends. And that's the world. And the world has no peace and it has no rest. But when the Son of God comes into your life and he breaks in and he dawns light of gospel truth upon our dark hearts, change is effected. He sets the prisoner free. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. Our eyes are opened and we start to read the Bible and we start to love the Bible and we start to say, this is truth. I don't want anything else. And I don't want to hear the rubbish and the filth of false teachers who make excuse for my own sin and say, the devil and the demons made me do it. No. We start to take accountability of our own lives and our own sin, not like these people. What were they doing? Lord, the reason we don't believe, we need some more evidence. We need some more proofs. That's a wicked heart. My friend, there's enough truth in the Bible to last you a lifetime. The problem is with so many people, they don't read the Bible. They want to call themselves Christians, but they don't read the Word of God. It's by this word you will live. It's by reading about Jesus Christ you learn about your own soul, about your own depravity, about your own darkness, and all the life that he comes and he gives to his people. He said, I am come that they may have life. Life, friends, is in the Son, and to know Jesus Christ. The woman that cried out in the crowd, blessed be the womb that bare thee, and the paps or the breasts that gave thee suck. He said, no, no. Don't praise my mother. Mary was a sinner. That's all she was. But you praise the Son of God. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Don't deceive yourself in thinking you're a Christian unless you keep God's word. But many have a perverse heart and they play games with God. Don't do that. It's wickedness. These people, they entertained the things of God. They knew certain aspects of the law. And you know that there are many people, look at these Pharisees, trying to pick up on the Lord Jesus Christ here and there. Oh, you go in the fields and you eat food and you take grain on the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. But he very quickly picks up on their hypocrisy. What did David do when he was hungry? I mean, when you get up, you've got to cook some breakfast, don't you? You've had to have some lunch today. You've had to do something. He's talking about, scriptures talk about coming away from our ordinary means of work. And there are some who say, you know, oh, you're just a legalist as a Christian. Keep the Sabbath, keep the Lord's Day. Well, friends, there are acts of mercy and piety on there. If you see your animal in the ditch, you're jolly well going to get them out. Why? Because these are God's creatures. And if there's great good to do on the Lord's Day, isn't there? What's the best good you can do? The best good you can do is you can praise God, and you can come and join with God's people, and you can encourage. There's no greater thing you can do on the Lord's Day than to gather with God's people. But there are hypocrites, aren't there? And they say, well, you know, oh, I've met so many Christians, and there's so many wrong things that they do in their lives. Oh, I don't want to be a Christian. They're all hypocrites. That's how these people were. You see, God's people, they are concerned to love God because what He has done for them, He has shed light into their hearts, knowledge of the truth. He has exposed the wickedness and the blindness of their hearts, and He set them free. He's shown them the folly and the futility of this world, and that God will judge hypocrites. Don't ask for more evidence. God has shown you enough in His Word. The final piece of evidence He gives is Jonas, the Son of God, who would indeed, just as Jonas was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, God has given us His assurance that Jesus Christ is righteous. Sin could not hold Him to the grave because He had no sin of His own. But why did He go to the cross? For people such as this man. Great sinners, lost in the fall. That's the love of God. The apostle tells us, greater love hath no man than this, that he should lay down his life for his friends. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, and ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. Are you a friend of God? Are you at peace with God through the Lord Jesus? He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Don't play the hypocrite. Don't look for more evidence. All the evidence is there. The Son of God came, did the work which the Father had sent Him to do, to live that life that none of us have lived, and then to die in the room in the stead of all who repent and put their trust in Him. These are God's people. The rest belong to the kingdom of darkness. Always excusing their souls, always looking for some other proof, not to believe the truth, but they may reject it. But finally, God will come, and He will judge wicked people. Notice, it's very solemn, isn't it? You notice here, the Lord Jesus Christ, there at the end of verse 45, He speaks here of this evil spirit going out of the man, and He takes seven other spirits more wicked than Himself, that they enter in and dwell there in that man. And the last state of that man is worse than it ever was. You see what religion can do? And He says, even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. That's solemn. The Lord Jesus is pronouncing the eternity upon most people in His generation. No hope. You don't play at religion. You don't play at following God. You repent and you obey Him. Don't just say, oh, I love Jesus, like the woman. Praise God. Blessed be the womb that bare thee and the paps that gave thee suck. He's not interested in that. What He is concerned about is they that hear the word of God and keep it. And God's word tells us we are sinners. And except, said Jesus, you repent, you will perish. Turn from your evil ways. And as you do so, you will find, as God commands you, He will give you power to follow Him. May God dawn light into dark hearts this evening. Stop making excuses. Stop saying the devil, the world, it's somebody else's fault. Repent and seek the Lord with all your heart. May the Lord give sight to the blind, hearing to the spiritually deaf tonight, and bring you out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. By His grace and His power, I can't do it. Only Jesus Christ can. May the Lord be pleased to do so for His glory this night. Amen.